If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. This was beginning to press on me last week. And sometimes I feel a little hesitant because I think that I have preached from this passage or portions of this passage more. I'm sure it's more than any other passage. James said that he thought maybe we should be in revival with the big rig sitting out there. Perhaps this is a Sunday morning revival message. Matthew chapter 7. Would you stand with me as we read? It's going to be reading about 15 verses. So if you're not able to stand, please don't feel obligated, but I want to begin reading with verse number 13 of Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Father, thank you for your blessings this morning of your presence. I pray that despite humanity today, that you would give of your anointing as your word has been read. Pray that it would find lodging in our heart this morning. Give anointing to the speaker, give anointing to the hearer, and help us each one for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Not everything in the Bible is exciting or pleasant. Some things are very distressing, some things are alarming, some things are even upsetting. But we cannot live on the cotton candy of the Word. Only we must have some of the more difficult things that God's Word has for us in our lives. We must come to grips with the realities of God's Word in relationship to our soul and the destination of our soul. The Bible says an awful lot about the joy of serving the Lord. Perhaps it says even more about the sad part of not serving the Lord, or those that don't serve the Lord. Much is said about in Scripture about the present misery of the unsaved. But there's an awful lot said also about the future misery and judgment of the unsaved. I would like to, by the help of the Lord this morning, bring to our attention five terrible and frightening truths of this passage of God's Word. Five terrible and frightening. We could shorten that just for the sake of our mind this morning. Five frightening truths. The first one that I notice in this passage, and it may be difficult for us to grasp, it may be difficult for some to grasp, surely that we that are here this morning would realize that it's a reality. But the first frightening truth this morning would be that not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to be saved. There's people all around us, living all around us. So many times it's even part of our families, our immediate families. Sometimes it's moms and dads. Sometimes it's a husband or a wife, brother or sister. But there's certainly not a single family here represented that doesn't have some unsaved representation in their families. People all around us, neighbors. We can perhaps more readily ignore the unsaved neighbors than what we can our family members, but we still find them all around. God forbid it that would be possible that perhaps that there's a teenager sitting here today that isn't ready. Perhaps there's a mom or a dad this morning that's not saved. You say, well, how can you possibly say that? It's not because God decrees that certain ones are not going to be saved, that they cannot be saved, but it's because people choose. You and I choose the direction that we will go or the direction that we are going. I think that we live so near the threshold of danger, so very close to eternity at all times, that we tend to discount how real the threat actually is. We want to believe that because God is a God of love and a God of compassion, that the people that we know will not be lost. The people that we pray for will not be lost. The people of our homes, of our families, of our church will not be lost. Surely my prayers, our prayers, someday will be answered. And that our loved ones will come to God. Because it's always somebody else's teenager, somebody else's family member that's not going to make it, not mine. You see, it can't be mine. But I have to come to you this morning and tell you that there's some, perhaps, in this sanctuary today that will not ultimately be saved. What a heart-wrenching thought that is. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us here in this passage, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Could we picture it in our mind this morning that there's just few people that are stumbling along life's pathway, that ever are able to see the sign that is built alongside the road, and perhaps it's overgrown by bushes? What's more visible to common people today, most people today, is the bright lights and the glamour and the glitter, the excitement that is available in this world. And I know that we cringe when a preacher will stand up here who perhaps came out of a deep and dark area of sin, a life of sin, and they've found grace and they've given their life to Jesus Christ. And we may cringe when they say, "Don't tell me that there's not fun out in the world." We like to tend to say that there isn't any fun out in the world. But the problem that really exists is not that there's not fun, it's that the fun is so short-lived. It's our duty to make sure that the bushes don't grow up around the sign that points to the straight gate. And people pass by that sign with the arrow pointing to Calvary. When we stop and think about it, how glad are we? How glad are we that we have been able to find the way that leads to eternal life? Just because we're in the way, we've joined the way, does that mean that it's just second nature to us, or that it's just taken for granted that we can just appease ourselves with the grace that has been applied, rather than really being grateful and thankful that our eyes have found the sign? God is such a God of love and compassion. Someone might say that He will never let this one go to hell. But that ignores the fact that God is guided by justice as well as by mercy. I've been told by a young man before that he's confident. He's confident that he will not go to hell. He will ultimately make it to heaven, even though he's living a careless and reckless life. He's living a prodigal son's life. He's out there in sin, and there's no apparent desire within him to ever come to Jesus Christ. But he's confident because this person prayed for him, and that person prayed for him, and he believes that because somebody prayed, he's ultimately going to make it in. If we were to suddenly open up all the penitentiaries and release the convicts that are within their confines, we would shake our head. We would probably contact our congressmen. We would contact our senators. We would contact our governor and say, "You can't allow this. I don't want that person moving in my neighborhood. I don't want that individual coming my direction. I've got children to protect." Some people panic when they go online and they look up, as it's now available, sex offenders of the past, and they are released and they're still on the books. They're still listed, and they have to keep track of all of those, and it's open for us to see. Sometimes it may be good, sometimes it may not be so good, because we kind of get all wound up rather than seeing their soul. You see, we have it within us. Something within us acknowledges that there's a need, a necessity to pay the debts to society. Crimes committed, payment is necessary. But it's so easy for us to ignore this very aspect with God. We want God to somehow look beyond all of the corruptness, the sinfulness, and ignore sin's debt, and ignore the penalty of wickedness, ignore man's corrupt nature. We want to think that God is just simply going to turn his head and let this person slip through. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. As a matter of fact, a fool can understand that God cannot be God unless he is balanced by righteousness. It's not his will, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The cross of Calvary bears testimony to that fact. John 3:16 bears testimony to that fact. It's not his will that any should die, that any should go to hell without grace, without hope, without God. I don't know how it really is going to come down for the world, the lostness of the heathens of the world, as it were, but I can assure you that for any one of us here this morning, if we go to hell, we're going to have to climb over the rough-hewn cross of Jesus Christ. But you can go to hell if you want to. It's your choice. Not everyone's going to be saved. The second frightening truth is that there will be more lost than saved. You say, "Preacher, how can you say that?" Well, it's not my word. That's what God's word's declaring. Few there be that find it. Many there be that go in thereat, speaking of the different gates in their directions and their destiny. It's not my word. It's God's word that is declaring that unto us. And again, it brings us to this realm of the goodness of man. We can understand that the rapist should go to hell. We can understand that the murderer should go to hell. But there's surely more good people than there are evil people. Isn't man basically good? Isn't mankind basically good? We can find a lot of good moral people all around us. You can run into them on the street. You can bump into them at the mall. You can see them daily at the store. Man is basically good, we would say. What about me? I haven't done anything terribly wrong compared. I haven't killed somebody. I haven't raped somebody. I haven't embezzled money from my employer. I haven't cheated on my taxes. I've never done anything deliberately to hurt somebody. I'm not so bad, am I? Of course, in our society today and the religious degradation that we find, we're hearing people say, well, I don't really do anything wrong. I may pop a few tabs with the boys from time to time. It's not that big of a deal. We find some of these things that used to be black and white that are now called gray areas creeping in and say, well, we're not so awful bad here. It's just a little thing. It's not an issue. Boils down, the bottom line of it is that we're trusting or trying to trust in our own goodness to be saved. Now, I can compliment you and I can compliment people on their good qualities of good citizenship. But while I want to tell you that while there's more people like you in this world than there are of the bad or the worst kinds of people, that is not what gets us to heaven. I know I could spend a lot of time with my next statements here, but let me just pick out four of us. And I'm not picking out four of you by name and by particular because I want to pick on you particularly, you know, to embarrass anybody. But we must understand it. We can picture ourselves in these places. Shannon Wagner. As good as your mother is, you can't get to heaven on her apron strings. Sister Ziegler, as good as your daddy is, you cannot get to heaven on his coattails. Warren, as good as your mom is, she's not going to get you to heaven. Daniel, as good as your daddy is. His grace in his life isn't going to get you to heaven. Can you see where I'm going? Can you see where I'm at? It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter who our parents are. It doesn't matter the heritage that we hold. It in itself is not going to get us into heaven. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us, declares to us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah tells us that our personal righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. If you and I are going to make it to heaven, we're going to have to be born again, as Jesus tells us in John 3. There's going to be more lost than saved. The third frightening truth is that there's a lot of people who are expecting to go to heaven or going to be lost. This is perhaps the most solemn point so far. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils? We've done many wonderful works. How many of us this morning can quote that from our own lives? How many of us can say that we've prophesied in his name or that we've cast out devils? But how many of us can use that next phrase and use it for the particulars that we have? Lord, haven't I gone to church every Sunday 2 times, been to Sunday school at least 40 times out of the 52 weeks of the year? maybe 20 times, you know, whatever your attendance record is. Oh, I go to Wednesday night. As a matter of fact, my name is on the roll this year to help in Vacation Bible School. Many wonderful works. Oh, I've given my tithe. I've paid my tithe. As a matter of fact, I jumped my tithe this past week this past year to 15% instead of just 10. God's really moving in my heart. I've done many wonderful things. Jesus said that I will profess unto them I never knew you. How can that be? How can that be? It's not my word, it's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us that even though we sit in a good church, in good padded pews with wonderful air conditioning, we have no guarantee because of that we will get to heaven. The guarantee is lying within the choices that we make, that we serve Jesus Christ, that we're born again. There are some that plan to be saved, but they never will see their dream realized. You see, from what it tells me here in this passage, that there's going to be many voices mingled together of those in hell who wanted to go to heaven. Many intend to get right with God someday, but they're with the one that the songwriter penned the words about, almost persuaded, almost but lost. I'll do it later. I'll get in sometime. How many people have had to stand, perhaps more preachers than non-preachers, but had to stand beside a bedside of a dying person who was continuing to say no? Example after example can be given. Example after example, illustration after illustration of people who would not, even though they sat in heavenly places like you and I are privileged to sit. The worst funeral that I can remember ever having to be at, I was just a teenager, young teenager, early teens. A young man that had had opportunity after opportunity, had been to the altar to pray, had sat in camp meetings and had sat in revivals, had sat in Sunday services after Sunday services all of his life. I don't remember all the details of the circumstances, but something had happened to set off his fuse. He got in his automobile and went flying down the valley. They said they could hear him coming for miles, the roar and the race of his engine, come flying down past his mom and dad's house and hit a bump, a rise in the road, and it sent him airborne. And I forget how many feet off the ground, and he clipped a hardwood tree and just severed it. Lost his life, went out into eternity. It's amazing how people... how people like you and I, you and people like me who have been in so many opportunity places and have heard the gospel and have, yes, I want to go to heaven. Yes, I want to be there. Yes, I want to live for Jesus Christ, but it's going to have to be tomorrow. And if that's not our testimony, perhaps it's the other one that says that I've given and I've done and I've done many wonderful things, but Jesus turns and professes to never have known them. A lot of people are going to try to skip through heaven's gates only to discover that it's not quite what they expected it to be. The fourth one, I need to hurry. No one's going to be saved after their time runs out. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 tells us that if the tree falls towards the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. It's an allegory of the soul. You see, the way that we leave this life, is the way that it's going to be for eternity. After we slip through the curtain of death into the world beyond, there will not be any second chances. It doesn't matter who you're listening to. It doesn't matter who you're paying attention to. Once you've slipped through the curtain of death into the world beyond, oh, maybe we'd like to see a traveling evangelist make his way to hell in order to preach for souls. There's no traveling evangelist in hell. The pastor won't be able to pray for you to get out. There will be no altar calls. The only song that will be sung will be the combined moans of millions who have sat where you and I have sat and have promised ourselves that someday I will be a member of a good church and I will give my life to Jesus Christ and I will be faithful to serve God. We live in an age of gambling. And so many times we gamble with our soul and we think that somehow I will be the special one that is exempt. I will be the fellow, the person who strikes it lucky. And so we play our quarter in the slot machine of eternity, only to realize that the odds of the gamble are stacked enormously, incredibly against us. Satan perhaps is already laughing. He knows that once that sheet is finally pulled over our face, it doesn't matter what the preacher says. Your time may run out with death, or your time may run out with Jesus coming back. As much as I'd like to be able to tell you that there's time to get saved following either one, I cannot tell you. You must be ready before Jesus calls. What a terrible, frightening truth. The final frightening truth this morning is that this could be any one of our last chances. Any one of us, it's the last opportunity. We can sit in its services and deal with eternal matters so much that we become calloused, like the farmer at the end of the haying season no longer feels the cut of the binder twine, or the child at the end of summer no longer feels the rough and sharp edges of the stones on his bare feet. The soul, after many opportunities, many altar calls, no longer able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling. He that being often reproved hardened his neck, and that without remedy. I'm going to ask Sister Esther, if she would, to come to the piano and turn to song number 464. I want us to stand this morning. As she's playing, I want her to play just three verses, three times through the song. I don't know why God has pressed this on my heart, and you may be wondering as well, but perhaps there's just one soul this morning. That needs to come and say, just as I am, without one plea, no longer hiding behind your own personal whatevers, but come to Jesus Christ. The second one. Somebody else need to come and pray this morning. Let's move. Beginning the final play. Let's gather in and pray with these that are here. If you want to join them for yourself, please come. Let's have a good season of prayer this morning for those that have come.